Blog Talk Radio.
Care who saved you at that time.
But us as believers, we should first and foremost always care who saved us. We should always know and understand who is going to save us and have faith in that. Proverbs 6, verse 4. Let me get my glasses. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself. Right there. I'm going to stop right there. First of all, it says, deliver that. Don't give sleep to your eyelids. But don't slumber. Then he starts off in 5, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And this is the verse right here that we had heard many times. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. What is a sluggard? Those who procrastinate. So he's telling us, go to the ant. Another place he says, study the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. You know, the brother Daniel, he gave me a deeper understanding of this right here. But we're not going to talk about that today. But right now the thought is, consider the ant and how the ant works in this world. Why would Abba have his people to consider such a small and tiny insect? First of all, because they're small and tiny insects, it works in a car. It works in unity for the whole. But really, I wish I could talk about tonight, but tonight I won't, because it was a powerful understanding that Abba has gave them. But the thought for tonight is, consider that ant. And it's going to go and tell us what the ant do, which having no God, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest. I'm going to stop right there. For the most part, human beings, when the summertime comes, we're going to do what? We want a vacation and we want a party. You know, we want to do us when it comes to summertime, when the weather gets hot. But the father says, this ant, in the summer, she's working. She's gathering up, she's storing up for the harvest. So sometimes we may have to put party time aside, vacation time aside, and we're going to have to put in work, family. Put in some work. Now, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when thou arrive out of thy sleep? When wilt thou arrive out of thy sleep? Seems that the father is trying to tell his people, prepare for something. Always be prepared for something. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and as one as an armed man. Poverty. We understand and we know what poverty is. Somebody who is destitute and has want of everything, in need of everything. So the father is saying, before you get to that point, before you get there, while you are sleeping, consider that ant. Study her ways. Everything about her. Study her. Watch how she and her people and her insects move in unison, in accord, in unity. As one body they move. They said ants can carry at least 10 times the weight of his body. I saw on Facebook one time where there's like 100 ants, just all of them walking with this dead carcass of a snake. They all walking with But one couldn't lift it by itself, so it needed the rest of it. The thought is, prepare yourself for what's coming. I don't know, somebody out there, oh, we ain't got to prepare ourselves because we know that Abba Yah is going to take care of us, like he did the children of Israel in Exodus. He going to guide us. I believe that too, Father. I believe he's going to guide us too. But I also believe that he gives us wisdom and understanding to do these things on our own. So when it comes time of poverty, when it comes time for harvest, we can harvest. When it comes time for when this planet or when this government system collapses, we won't be left out there. Let's read some more. Let's go and see who else that the Father gave wisdom and knowledge to understand what's coming upon them. We're going to go all the way back to Beersheba. Frankly, happy y'all know where I'm going at. Our brother Joseph. Genesis 41, family. Quite sure some of us read this story before. But I just want to read 12 first before I get into it. And there with us a young man, an Hebrew. I'm going to stop right there. An Hebrew. Always, family, Abba will always give his wisdom and his understanding to an Hebrew. Who mean our brother, again, Brother Dayal, we had a conversation yesterday talking about how these Israelites, how whatever state we are in, every time we are among another nation, that other nation, it seems some way, somehow, always to flourish, always to be blessed when they have, in the Hebrew, an Israelite for them or underneath them or beside them. They always being blessed because it's a blessing upon the other people. We move down. Start at 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, if you, in your spare time, you can go back up and you can read the story for yourself. I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret. And I have heard said of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. Yah shall give Pharaoh an answer of Shalom. That right there, that one verse right there, family, Yah shall give us understanding on how to move and maneuver through famine, maneuver through collapsed government, to maneuver through this life. And what is that he gave us? His Torah, his instructions. And he gave us his son to give us understanding of his Torah and his instruction. Let's move on. I'm going to jump down to 25. I said I'm not going to read all this. In your spare time, you can read it. I just want to keep points out of it. 25 to 36. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Yah have showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. What he's about to do, I'm sorry. Again, he will always show his people what is about to happen in this earth. We cannot be ignorant unless we want to be ignorant. The seven good kinds are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seventh then, an ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty years, blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. Is not famine coming again, family? Can we not expect a famine? Does not the scripture say there's a famine of hearing Yahweh's word? So If that is a spiritual thing that takes place, it also must take place in the physical. So a famine of food is coming, famine. Are you prepared for it? And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine. Following, for it shall be very grievous, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by Yah, and Yah will surely bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Mitzrayim, over Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in 70 years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city. So this was a plan that Abiyah, by his wisdom, gave to Joseph to give to Pharaoh in famine. What plan is Abiyah giving up today? Because we know that famine is coming. We know that hard times are coming upon us. So who is Abiyah speaking to in these days and times to tell his people to prepare? To give his people wisdom to do these things. Who is he speaking to in these last days, friend? Shema Yisrael. What are these days that we should be listening for and looking for? And how are we living? Scripture comes to mind that in the book of John, it says, be in the world, but not of the world. You know, it was a very powerful movie that came out a few years back, and it gave a great example of that, which is The Matrix. The Matrix is a very powerful movie coupled with that scripture. And you may ask yourself, how can I be in the world but not of the world? The mindset of the world. That's what the Creator is talking about. Let this mind be in you that's claiming Yeshua HaMashiach. And what mind is in HaMashiach, salvation. So when famine comes, that means some of us can die, some of us can pass away. But if salvation is also in there, Yahweh is giving us a knowledge and an understanding how to get through this famine. Are we prepared for it, though, famine? Are we coming out of her? Are we detaching ourselves from this world system? We're going to read a few articles. And this one coming from theshatplan.com. That's S-H-T-F-plan, P-L-A-N.com. Coming to America, the hoarding begins. Greek rush to grocery stores, gas stations, and ATMs in anticipation of a collapse. Now, we already know and understand that this happened. We are reading past tense right now. So if it happened over there in Greece, and we know that all government and all politics are local, everything is one. We know that this beast system is all caught up in one system. So if it's going to collapse in one area, it's going to collapse in another area. So that's see what happens. They run into the grocery stores. They run into the gas station. They run into the ATM. And to their own discouragement, that they find nothing. As they run it into these things, as you run it, can you imagine you worked all week long and you go to that ATM machine and nothing there? But you trying to go to these markets and nothing in there, and there's long lines that wrap around You know how we get, even we go down the Six Flags, we don't want to stand in long line. You can't get gas for your car. These things are coming upon us, man. What happens when your country collapses to such an extent that it can no longer pay its debt? Your banking system is bankrupt, and the populace loses confidence in this government's ability to mitigate the crisis. The event taking place in Greece provides some insight and hybrid of things to come in America. How many of us are paying attention to that stuff? How many of us are paying attention to what's happening over in Greece? It was seemingly a normal Sunday, except it was anything but normal. For many people in Athens, it was time to prepare for an approaching storm. A short walk from Plaka, a line of people waited to withdraw cash from an ATM. Hours before the official announcement that banks would be closed starting on Monday, some bank machines in Central Athens had run out of money or were out of service. Hospitality family, he's trying to cut this off, but we won't stop. I don't know where it cut off at, so I'm going to start it up at the beginning. It was seemingly normal Sunday. It was a normal Sunday, except it was anything but normal. For many Athens, it was a time to prepare for an approaching storm. A short walk from Palenka, a line of people waited to withdraw cash from an ATM. Hours before the official announcement that banks would be closed, starting on Monday, some bank machines in Central Athens had run out of money or were out of service, as screens blamed technical difficulties. Elsewhere, some people had started hoarding gasoline and groceries. We don't know what the new day will bring, said Catherine, who was among a group of retirees waiting in line outside the National Bank of Greece on Saturday night. Family, people are going to hoard. People are going to steal. People are going to kill. We had a glimpse of that in Katrina 10 years ago. After 3 days, as we finish reading, we're talking about how most Americans don't have 3 days' worth of food in their house, don't have 3 days' worth of water with them. So when we need things run out, what do you think people are going to start doing? Breaking and entering, killing, straight up anarchy. Remember, this is not persecution. This is not the time of Jacob's trouble yet. So we're not talking about Jacob's trouble. This is the time that's going to lead up to Jacob's trouble. Let me finish. Uncertainty breeds panic. And if there's anything that will get people lining up at a local venue that provides essential services like money, money exchange, and food stuff, it's the fear of not being able to acquire those items when they're needed most. You understand that? The fear of not being able to feed your family. The fear of not being able to get your money. Anarchy, family. Anarchy. And while some will argue that America is an advanced economy, and Greece is not even on the same playing field, the fact is that as a country, we are much worse off. In a country where nearly 100 million people are dependent on government monthly government benefits just to survive, even a short-term financial shock could lead to widespread panic. Can you imagine? And they want the Congress want to cut food stamps. They want to cut welfare. But all these things must come to pass. They must happen. Anarchy must rule in this country and throughout the world. You have to pave the way for the man of sin. But how likely is such an event? Well, according to Representative Brad Sherman, during the height of the 2000 crisis, Congress was told that if taxpayer funds wasn't used to bail out the system to the tune of trillions of dollars, that we would literally have tanks patrolling the streets of America. Family, I cannot stress it enough how they want martial law. And this will be another way for them to bring martial law. You hear what he just said? Because they used taxpayers' money to bail out in 2008, they did not have to put in martial law at that time. But they know if this country goes belly up, people are going to go crazy. And the government will, this country will look like one of those eastern countries. It will look like that. It looks like a war zone. Many of us was told in private conversation that if we voted against this bill on Monday, that the sky would fall. The market would drop 2,000 or 3,000 points the first day, another couple thousand the second day, and a few members were even told that there would be martial law in America if we voted no. This is talking about what I just read up earlier. If they didn't pass that in 2008, that we would have been in martial law. House of Representatives Brad Sherman. That's who said that, family, if you want to look it up on your own. It was a testament to just how bad things were and how much worse they could have gotten. But more importantly, it shows just how close to the brink of total collapse our nation was and still remains. Just this week, the Bank of International Settlement, the central bank for the world's central bank, that the government and banks will be unable to fight the next financial crisis because they used up their enumeration, fighting the last one. Keep in mind that these are the people that essentially control the monetary policies of the entire world. And they just said that once the next set of dominoes start tipping over, they are going to be able to stop it. So again, family, it is coming down the pipe. In his latest article, Michael Snyder, The End of the American Dream, that's another website here, family, that y'all can look up at your spare time. Matter of fact, I'm going to read a few things out of that tonight. Warns that America are woefully unprepared for such a scenario. While over 70% of the people fear an economic crisis is coming, only 3% of Americans have actually taken steps to prepare for it. Hold up now. 70% of the people believe that we are in an economic crisis, but only 3% of the people is preparing for it. Are you one of those 3% of people? I'm not. I'm sitting here to be honest. I'm not. You know, I guess that's why I would have me reading this so I can start preparing. So I can use the wisdom and understanding that he's given me so I can talk with my elders and with my spiritual leader, and we can sit down and start praying as a congregation, as a body of the Messiah, and start preparing for these things that's going to come upon us. Because it's not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. And we know if we read in the book of Acts in the full chapter that what happened to them? Everybody was on the same approach. Before only Ananias and Sapphira thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit. We saw what happened to them. We saw what happened. We read what happened to them. But everybody else was on one accord. We're coming to that, family. But it is a great feeling to see in this congregation, a lot of us are starting to plant food. A lot of us are starting to go the herbal way. It's a good feeling. And I say we need to take that and go another step. Go further. Because how many of us, not just us, people in America or people in general, even had a first aid kit in their house? I got one. You know, I got one because my job gave me one. I'm being honest with that. How many of us know how to make our own soap? If the country collapsed next week and we can't go to the drugstore, we can't go to the clothing store, we do have some Zunabi soil, so that's a blessing. But the sister was sitting here talking to her, and she said that something real simple. A lot of people will be running around because they're so programmed, efficient no more, that they'll be running around looking for a loaf of bread, but in their own cabinet will be a thing of flour. I think she said a thing of flour, salt, and some butter. So that all the ingredients? And water. And some water. And you have a loaf of bread right there. I remember my mother making homemade biscuits. I remember it was hard as bricks, too. We could play baseball with them. I do remember that. You just throw shit in the head, one of them, you're going to hospital. But frankly, you know, things are a little different today. It's much different. Most brothers and sisters don't even know how to go in there and make a loaf of bread. Don't know how to wield a hammer. These the essential things that we was taught coming up. You notice, remember arts and crafts? We used to have arts and crafts. Remember that? Schools don't have arts and crafts no more. Remember home economics, where schools had home economics? They don't have that no more. They're not teaching their daughters and our sons how to cook, because our sons, we need to know how to cook too. Because there was no discrimination when we were at the home. I remember it was hard. We hated home mat, but we loved arts and crafts. We hated home mat. We also had a class called workshop. I don't know if y'all had. I know over in Holland Park we had a class called workshop where we learned how to use a saw, use a hammer, and build things. And I'm teaching that. The things that we should know how to do. Now, ancestors know how to take a house and build it from the ground. But fortunately, we do have a brother in the congregation who can take a house, Brother Shakur L, and build it from the ground. Fortunately, we have that. We also have elders in the congregation who know how to fish, we have an elder who know how to hunt, who know how to take an animal and get it and gut it out. And I'm not too keen on that, but if I have to, I would learn that. Because when that belly crying and it's hungry and it's aching, man, you'll eat the first pork chop, they get it. You're going to wear it out. So I would say you don't have to do that. Learn the essential things. Learn them. I gave y'all wisdom and understanding in all areas of life. All areas of life, I gave y'all wisdom and understanding. Where I stopped it? Oh, okay, Marie did it again. While over 70% of people fear an economic crisis is coming, only about 3% of Americans have actually taken steps to prepare for it. Should America be faced with the same situation as Greece, we can fully expect similar results here. People will rush to ATMs in the hopes of getting cash, but like Greece, they'll be met with restrictions, allowing them to withdraw just $75 a day. They'll make their way to grocery stores, hoping to buy food supply for a week or two while things settle down, but they will be met with the long line and empty shelves, much like we've seen previous emergencies. You're right. But every time they say something about an emergency, a major storm, everything, every time they talk about a major storm coming, what happens? You go in there, you only go in the store for a pack of Kool-Aid. You got to wait 2 hours just for a pack of Kool-Aid. But we're scared. It's something that's telling us, hey, we better get food, because if we get stranded, we don't know what we're going to do. If it's no 7 to 10 feet here, we're going to be stranded in the house for a couple of days. So we better have provisions. So what happened? The market floods. Gas stations floods the day before these quote-unquote natural disasters hit. It floods. Widespread panic. Immediately, 2 years back, that it was a lie that the gasoline going to be gone by the weekend, and that's when gas prices skyrocketing. Do you know it took an hour just to get some gas when that went out, and it was a hoax? Just off of a hoax, people rushed to the gas station. And like he said, people going to be hoarding, because I saw people throw off their car, and then they had a 5 or 10 gallon jug, and they filled that up as well. So people were going hoard, they were hoard things. They were not worried about you. Family, are you prepared? We have to stop it. Okay. And just as we saw in the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy, within 72 hours of the destabilization of our system of commerce, people will be facing starvation and supply shortages. Just after 72 hours, man, they said people were facing starvation. Did they not see the television where it said Sandy was coming? And let us not be like the man that was on the roof. Let us not have that type of mindset of Yahweh will save me. We know the story behind the man that's on the roof, where the flood waters had came all the way up to the top of his house. He sat on the top of his house, and a person came by in the boat. And he said, no, you go ahead. Yahweh will save me. Then, you know, person came by in another boat. He said, no, you go ahead. Yahweh will save me. Third person came by, the water got so high, he was standing on his chimney. And they had to lower a ladder down. You know what he said? No, Yahweh will save me. He was expecting some hand to come out of heaven and swoop him away. And Yahweh said, I have already given you knowledge and understanding. I have saved you 3 times. Because eventually the man died, you know, and when he got the chance to meet Yahweh, said, crazy, hey, I was waiting for you to save me. I'm like, man, that first person that came by in the boat, you're trying to turn down. I saved you 3 times. And you turned all 3 times down. Why? Because you was looking for some hand to come out of the heaven and come down and swoop you up. can take you off that roof. I've given you knowledge and understanding. I didn't give you stories how to prepare. Don't just read that as some good reading. The story of Joseph, I gave him that so he can survive. And furthermore, if you keep on reading, going to the next chapter, it's going to tell you how he even tell his own brothers and sisters, Yahweh has sent me through this harsh time, this hell of a time, just to save you. Why? Because where his father was, it was a famine. But because he gave Joseph the knowledge and understanding to prepare for a famine, he even was able to save his brothers and sisters. And here we are today, Yeshua. But what if Joseph would have fucked against that? What if Joseph would have rebelled against Yahweh and did not come to the understanding that his hardship and his life was being used for the greater good? What if he would have bucked against that? Where would Yisrael be at today? Because the father had to make his brother. He said, hey, it's food down in Egypt. In the midst of a famine, it's food down there. Go down there. What y'all standing around here for, pulling in your toes and playing with your thumbs? Go down in Egypt where there's provision. Why? Because I have my servant down. And I gave my servant an understanding on how to provide in the midst of a famine. Shema Yisrael. Now let's continue. Multitude factors contribute to the social breakdown, including failure of adequate government response. We saw that in Katrina. They waited 3 days to go down here to get them people out of here. Population density. Citizens taking advantage of the grid being down. An overwhelmed emergency response team. What is the grid? The government. The laws that's in place to keep us as an upright society. But if that's down, natural instinct won't come out of man. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The scripture says we are a sinful people. We are sinful. So that's natural. Animal instinct is going to come in and take right over. That sin is going to come in and take right over. It's going to take right over. Why? Because the grid is down. Are overwhelmed. First responders can't get to people. And again, family, I have a toothache. I was able to go to the store and buy me some Motrin and take four of them, 200 milligrams, toothache gone. What happens when it collapses and there's no more medicine inside the grocery store? How many of us know how to use the herbs, the same thing they're using without the chemical, because we know they put a chemical in it so we can get defended on it. The same thing that the pharmaceutical companies are using, which is herbs that our father has given up. How many of us are taking advantage and learning what herb is for what? It's there for such an occasion. I'm going to say that right now. It has always been there. It's always been there. Always. Natural herbs. Always been around, and only a very few understood the reason why they were there. Only a very few understood, and Yahweh gave them the wisdom and understanding and how to take this herb and make it into a medicine, because I have a high fever. That's an herb for everything. You got peppermint leaves. How our ancestors brush their teeth, family. How they kept their breath fresh. I doubt they even thought about it, but Yahweh, what do you make a peppermint seed? I mean, a peppermint seed for? He had to have some type of understanding. He do have an understanding. Hey, y'all, bro, be rocking. Go out there and get that peppermint seed. I mean, that peppermint leaf. Crunch it up and do whatever you got to do. Use the wisdom that I have given you and make you a nice breath mint. Huh? We need small things like that, fam. That's good thing. Reading about the following disaster is the bewitching hour. During this short amount of time, the population slowly becomes a powder keg, full of angry, desperate citizens. I'm going to read that again. Full of angry, desperate citizens. And if a man is desperate enough, he'll kill his own child. And if a man is weak enough, he'll kill anybody to get what he needs to get, just to fill his belly. It may only be for one day. As example is the chaos that ensues in the New Orleans following the absence of action from the local government or a timely, effective federal response in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. We have examples of how society is going to act when this thing goes underneath, man. We have examples. We cannot say, oh, we don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. So as believers, we must learn from this word and everything around us. In such troubled times, people were forced to fend for themselves and their families by any means necessary. This timeline of Hurricane Katrina effectively illustrates the breakdown, and within 3 days, the citizens of New Orleans descended into anarchy, looting and murder. Looting and murder. That's our example. Right there, family. After just three days of no food, no gas and electric, of none of the things that we take for granted every day. After 3 days of that, the world these cats down and they looting. How you going to do what you're still on television for? You can't plug it up. Ain't no gas and electric. But in that mindset, and those who connected to this system that we call the matrix, he thinks he has something. But as I've just talked about, after just 3 days, we have examples of murder and looting. So we must become a cause, son. We must become as one unit. We're coming to the days where we may all have to be in one house. One big house. That's where we're headed to. We may have to take shifts on watching our family. And that's another thing, friend. How many of us are even, and I know and understand that the scripture talks about that much bodily exercise profits nothing. But we're not talking about trying to get big like Hercules. We ain't talking about that. We're talking about just being physically fit, period. Physically fit so you are able to defend your family, so you're able to defend and go out there and kill if you have to. No, he ain't talking about go out there trying to be Hercules, be the biggest thing walking around. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about physically fit so we can be able to do things. So that heart won't attack his body. Why? Because you're putting too much on it. You're putting too much on that heart. So we got to consider a lot of things. Read it 5 days Solomon's disaster is the bewitching hour. Hold on for a minute, Simon. I'm coming. Okay. Yeah, so this timeline of Hurricane Katrina illustrates the breakdown in the within 3 days. The citizens of New Orleans descended into anarchy, looting, and murder. What is anarchy, family? Lawlessness. Hold up now. Scripture always talks about that. One of my favorites, Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Lawlessness, in other words. And because people will not have the love of the Creator within them, the love for another human being won't be there, point blank. It will not be there. Because you do not have the love and the understanding of His Torah within you or His Son. So you cannot and will not have the love for another human being. And we see that in our society every single day. Every single day we see that in our society. If this scenario isn't bad enough, at the end of the time frame, there will be an increase in illness due to cramped living quarters, from emergency shelters, sanitation-related illness, compromised water sources, and exposure to natural elements. Are we hearing that? Compromised water sources. So that means you won't be able to go to the faucet. Lift it up and let that natural water come out. You won't be able to drink that water. Body going to go belly up. Illness. You're going to get these things. These things are going to come upon us. But if we have brothers and sisters endowed with the knowledge of these herbs that Abba has put around this planet, we won't have to worry about that. We won't have to worry about that. And I'll go even further with that. If brothers, I'm going to answer, but mainly the brothers, get that faith, we'll be able to touch one another and heal one another. Because if Yahweh did it for those people back in the book of Acts, if the apostles were able to do those type things, if Yahushua, and go way back to Elijah and Elisha, and every prophet had that healing power, we'll be able to do the same thing. The doctors in Israel were the three brothers and sisters have to get that faith. We can't half believe that. We have to have that faith where we can lay hands and heal one another. The person who was in the illness and the brother or sister who have that faith. I got to go to Brother Yaakiel. I know Brother Yaakiel can heal me. I know that he's endowed with the spirit of Yah. I know he can heal me. I know if he just put his hands on me, Yahweh will give him the power to heal. But brothers and sisters have to come to that understanding that we can do that. That faith. In the aftermath of the Haitian earthquake, sanitation-related epidemics became a large concern for the disaster victims. In fact, the outbreak erupted into the world's largest cholera epidemic, despite a huge international mobilization still dealing with the effect of January 12, 2010, the earthquake. And they're still dealing with these things. That's what the brother just said. They're still dealing with over there in Haiti. That was in 2010, then 2015 now, friends. We can pretend like everything is peachy and that happy times are back again. But even in precarious look at what's happening around the world suggests that the global economy is derailing. Greece has essentially collapsed for the fourth time in a decade, and China's stock markets are in the midst of denoting. Excuse me, family. The situation remains fluid, but there, because of China and Europe, go. Guess who's next? America. Americans are already for it. As Michael Snyder notes in his aforementioned article, most people don't have any emergency cash or even 3 days' supplies of food on hand. In case of something, now consider what happens when banks shut their doors for a week like they have done in Greece. Next, imagine a scenario where the confidence in the U.S. dollar is lost and the foreign creditors pull out. The result is intense, almost immediate collapse of the system as we have came to know. When the debt bubbles burst, note, analyst Greg Marino, millions of people could die. First of all, a lot of people won't take their lives. Why? Because they're not spiritually strengthened to withhold some type of collapse. They're not spiritually strengthened to do that. Here it is, we have here in Baltimore. Let me see what this is. Just last Friday, our brother, this is a brother now, family, took his 10-year-old child and his 10-year-old and 12-year-old son, both sons, put a bullet in both of their heads, and then turned the gun on himself. What can make a man do such a thing? What could be so bad to make a man kill his firstborn son and his secondborn son and then turn a gun on himself and leave his wife in harm? You know what the letter wrote that he wrote to them? It's because he fell behind in bills. He fell behind in the mortgage. He fell behind in the gas and electric. He fell behind in the water bill. The car note. He was so plugged into the system that it took him away, that he didn't see no other way out but to take his children's life in his own. And he was sorry, sad note like that for her to read, saying he was dead. No. No. Sad, family. But just take that, multiply it by me, of scenarios that's going to happen once this country collapses, once this global system collapses, and how many people are not prepared, virtually or physically. And the most important way we should prepare for it is spiritually. We'll talk about that a little later. I'm going to finish diving in this article. Millions upon millions of people are going to die on a worldwide scale when the debt bubble bursts. And I'm saying when, not if. When the resources become more and more scarce, we're going to see countries at war with each other. People will be scrambling in a worst-case scenario, doing everything that they can to survive, to provide for their family and for themselves. And I cannot stress enough, this is not persecution time, family. This is not Jacob's trouble. It's what leads up to Jacob's trouble. Because when the man of sin come on the scene, he going to want those children of Israel to compromise. And we won't compromise. We can't compromise. So that's when Jacob's trouble going to come on the scene. We are going to be the ones outcast. We are going to be looked at as the troublemakers. We would be wrong, of course, but what if we're not? And that's the end of that article right here, family. Prayerfully, it gave you some insight and some understanding of what's going to happen here in this country. What's going to happen globally. Not if it's going to happen, what's going to happen. How many of us know that just last week that here in America that the stock market fell? How many of us know that two children, $2 trillion is missing? Who took that money? Soon the stock market crashed, $2 trillion is gone, just like that. Just like that. The crooks are already lining up, fam. They're already hoarding. They're already hoarding the world's resources. Already. Why do you think that, I can't remember exactly the company name, that patent or fee, something that Abba made, DeSanto, is it DeSanto?
Monsanto.
Monsanto. I don't know where you're going to patent something that the creator made and say it's yours now, and nobody else can plant a seed not unless they got your seed. How are you going to do that? How do you take airspace and say that's mine? You can't come inside of my airspace. They're already hoarding the globe's resources. They're already hoarding. Been doing it for a while. They're already chemically injecting our food system. Already, they're already preparing for a downfall of what? Of our lives. You might ask a question. And I had to think about it because I have not heard of it when I was a kid. But he said within the last 10 years, a fish came about. Tilapia, and I love myself some tilapia. He said, but when you was a kid, did you hear about tilapia? I had to say no. Where did that fish come from? Because when I was growing up, all I remember is catfish and white. And that was a fish in the black neighborhood. That was our fish, catfish and whiting. You know, salmon was always around. Codfish was always around. So, you know, when things got tough, mom opened up a can of codfish. Or mom opened up a can of salmon. Mixed it with some rice when things got tough. See, back in the day, the wisdom and understanding, it was there in our community. It was there how to make a meal out of nothing. Now you're going to most people's refrigerators and it's food in there, the cabinets have food in it. They were like, we ain't got nothing to eat. I remember as a child, I would look in your refrigerator, y'all got all this food in here? Man, my mother will make a meal out of all this. Mari knew how to make a meal out of scraps. She knew how to make a meal out of scraps. But now, you want instant gratification. If it don't go in the microwave and nuke it, we don't want it. Can't cook it in 10 to 15 minutes, we don't want it. We need to be right back in front of the television. Within 10 to 15 minutes, we need to be right back in front of the idiot box. Watching these programs that are doing nothing but programming. Eight years old, 10 years old, you know how to cook a whole meal. only 18-year-old daughters know how to cook a whole meal at 18 years. I mean, we're talking about fried chicken. Murray had her right there beside her. I mean, she made the word cake now. You know, when the pasta cake came out, they were rubber. You know, we still joke about that today. See, our cakes were rubber. How do you make a rubber cake? I don't know, but hers was rubber. She knew how to make cake. She didn't have that craft, but she knew how to cook. Wow, when she was in that kitchen, Murray had her in that kitchen book. We're losing the essential things that we were raised up, especially Israel, because Israel, we were farmers. That's the furthest thing from our mind now. To live off the land, man, you crazy. We can't even get some people to go camping. Man, I can't go camping. I ain't going camping. What am I going to get in the woods for? Bugs and all that stuff. If I do, I'm going to be in a cabin. Man, ain't nothing like being next to me. Ain't nothing like. So we got to rethink some things, fam. We got to reconsider some things. And as that movement is going on, as the country is collapsing, we have this homosexual thing that's coming from. We have this atrocity of Yahweh's law that's being brought about. I'm going to read this article that talks about, and this one is from Newsmax.com. Matter of fact, I'm allowing you to hear what a justice person, one of our congressmen, talks about. Matter of fact, before that, Sister Malcolm had pulled something offline first. I'm going to read that first. In 2003, Long versus Texas, it is a landmark decision by the United States Supreme Court in the 6-3 ruling. The court struck down the sodomy law in Texas and by extension invalidated sodomy law in 13 other states, making same-sex activity legal in every United States and territory. So what is that saying? 2003, before 2003, sodomy was against the law. Here we go, 2003, they legalized sodomy. Majority opinion. Justice Anthony Kennedy, the condemnation of homosexual practices is firmly rooted in Judeo-Christian morals and ethical standards. Sterling decency, state laws against bigamy, same-sex marriage, adult incest, prostitution, masturbation, adultery, fornication, bestiality, and acid twisted right there. Every single one of these laws is called into question by today's decision. At least as late as June 2013, I'm going to mess this name up here, right there.
Scalia
warned that Laws versus Texas, that striking down sodomy law would lead to gay marriage. Now, this was in 2013, but the first case came in 2003, so 10 years later, this justice warned that it would lead to gay marriage. And here we are 2 years later, what did we have? Gay marriage. But let's see what the United States Justice Department is trying to do. Former U.S. House Majority Leader Tom DeLay claims that the Justice Department has drafted a memo that spells out a dozen of perversions, including bestiality, polygamy, that it wants to legalize. We found a secret memo coming out of the Justice Department. They are now going to go after 12 new perversions, things like bestiality, polygamy, having sex with little boys, and making that legal. DeLay said Tuesday on the Steve Melsberg show on Newsmax TV. So let's go to that article. Matter of fact, we have a video, and I'm allowed a video to play. And the video won't tell us from his own words. Now, this is a U.S. Congressman.
In 2023, Federalist Files 115 online at NewsmaxTV.com or through a Google TV with our free app from your iPhone or Android. So watch NewsmaxTV. This Supreme Court rules against marriage, all hell is going to break loose. In fact, I'm a signatory of a document that basically says you can go any way you want to, but we're going to stand for marriage even if it takes civil disobedience. All right, there you go. That was Tom DeLay on June 4th, I believe, and now on June 29th, former U.S. House Majority Leader, former Congressman for the great state of Texas, Tom DeLay. So, Congressman, the court did it, and it's all hell going to break loose. All hell is breaking loose. I mean, just right here in Texas, our Attorney General, Ken Maxon, has written an Attorney General's opinion directing our county clerks that issue marriage licenses, that they don't have to issue marriage licenses if it conflicts with their religious beliefs. That's just the beginning. And there's that they're doing things already in just the last few days all over this country. Letting their elected officials know that they are upset with this, that the Supreme Court is out of control, that we are in a constitutional crisis. You know, Steve, we're really in a constitutional crisis. We have a president that totally disregards the Constitution, steps all over it. We have a Supreme Court that not just these two decisions, but in multiple decisions, the John Roberts Court has six justices now that believe that the Constitution is a living document and whatever they say goes. And we have a Congress, a Republican Congress, that doesn't even understand the Constitution and the fact that they have the most power and can stand up and stop the other two branches. We're in serious trouble. We are in serious trouble. And, you know, it's not only stopping there, I mean, they're not even pretending to stop here. They're going forward. They're talking. And there's articles being written about, an op-ed being written about how you now polygamy is next. But also, perhaps worse of all, is that they're talking about if you are a religious objector, quote unquote, then shame on you, because that's the same logic used by people when they didn't want blacks to marry whites. And, you know, you're a bigot. You're indicted already, and they're moving towards that direction, which you know it's going to lead to. The discussion, like the Solicitor General said, when asked by, I believe, was Samuel Alito, but during the oral arguments on this case, what happens to the taxes that that is the religious institution that, if we rule in your favor, he said, preach, marriage is still between a man and a woman. Are you going to go after the tax exempt status? And the Solicitor General said, that's a conversation we will need to have.
Well, we've already found a secret memo coming out of the Justice Department that they're now going to go after 12 new perversions, things like bestiality, polygamy, having sex with little boys and making that legal. And not only that, they have a whole list of strategies to go after the churches, the pastors, and any businesses that tries to assert their religious liberty. This is coming, and it's coming like a tidal wave.
All right, so Tom, let's get this straight. So you are aware of a Justice Department memo where it says there will be an effort to legitimize or legalize bestiality, pedophilia, and, for, as you put it, perversions?
That's correct. They're coming down with 12
12 new perversions. The LGBT just isn't the beginning. It's only the beginning. They're going to start expanding into the other perversions.
All right, well, nothing anymore would surprise me. Absolutely nothing would surprise me. Let's talk a little bit about the political landscape and Chris Christie announcing today. And if you noticed in his speech, he made it perfectly clear that Republicans are just as much to blame in Washington as Democrats, but they won't compromise, because compromise is a dirty word. How do you compromise with a radical left-wing bunch of, you know, ideologues who want to destroy this country as we know it?
I'm going to stop it there, Clarence, because he's about to go into something else. He ain't worrying about that. He ain't worrying about that part at all, but Justice Department is talking about bringing about 12 new perversions. But you know what? The memo that Sister Narco pulled out shows that this thing's been in plan for a long time. And we know who's the ultimate planner behind all this, Alpha Tuck. We know he's the ultimate planner behind all this. There are TV shows that's out. Billy and Billy are brother and sister in love with one another. The programming has started. The King Tut movie that he got out on Spike TV got a 3-day thing about King Tut. Straight up on television. The woman said, "I'm your sister and your wife." What is that doing to the mind right there when you see things like that? It is programming the mind, especially a mind that's void of understanding, that's void of the spirit of Yah. You'll easily accept it. So I would not be surprised within another 5 to 10 years that we see sisters and brothers being legalized. I would not be surprised. As long as they're two consenting adults and they love one another, because that's what the homosexuals are riding on right now. We are two consenting adults and we love one another. And it's going to move on to the beast. As long as that man loves his sheep and it's a full grown sheep, that's some funny stuff right there. And he's a grown man, and when he come together with the sheep, it's consenting. The sheep don't move, don't bad, don't do nothing. He should be able to admire his sheep. That's the logic that they're going to hammer. Yahweh told us way back in the book of Leviticus, a man should not have sex with a woman. A man should not marry the sister. He went as far as said, don't even marry. If your father married another woman, you can't even marry her, the sister, the woman's daughter. He broke it all the way down to in-laws. You can't even marry. So there's no form of incest that is allowed in the kingdom of Yah. But what House of Tongues is doing, he's on the total opposite, family. Movie. That was that one of our favorites. He wants the law. The mankind to do so much against the law that he wants them to be so bad for that stench to reach up to heaven. But we don't really want that. Because once that stench reach up to heaven, then things is going to happen. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Thing is going to happen. So then we come to the understanding that if this country collapses, when this country collapses, how much judgment is that of the Most High? We know every time that this sin right here, this abomination, has gotten so bad, it came up to the Father's nose. He went and destroyed the nation. He went and destroyed a nation. But he got his people out of there first. now he's going to protect his people again when he passed judgment on this nation. The war will come to this land, to this land. We will break up. We will collapse in these lands. Why? We have put an abomination at the forefront of our country. And that stench going to reach up to our nose, and he's going to wipe us off. His judgment is going to come. We can look at that as our judgment coming upon this nation. See, mankind looking at it another way, they're looking at it, hey, because y'all bankers over there, y'all done messed this up and messed that up. I said, no. I've allowed that to happen. I've allowed these things to come upon you. Why? Because of your wickedness. Your stony heart. But I will always protect my people. I will always give my people out. I will always give them the wisdom and understanding to know what is going on. Before he went down there, he asked that question again. Shall I hide anything from people? He gave Abraham an opportunity to reason with them, to save his nephew's life. He will give us the same opportunity to save some lives, to save his children's lives. I want to go to Matthew's family. We read scriptures before I close up. This is Matthew's 25, starting at verse 1. Verse 1 through 4. Because we don't only have to be physically prepared, but monetarily prepared. Most importantly, we must be spiritually prepared. That is the most important. We can add all the food, all the storage saved up, every preparation. But if we're not spiritually prepared, we are still lose. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. That were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. We have heard that a million times. But let's bring it down. Let's go back. He said these virgins are going to be like the kingdom of heaven. What virgins want? A purity. So these believers will have a purity about them. And took the lamp. What's this lamp? They're going to have the law with them. So I have a purity. They have the law with them. And they're waiting for their bridegroom. In other words, they're waiting for the Messiah. These are the believers. Some believers at this time, all the believers at this, will have a purity about them and will have that law. And 5 of them was wise. So they had some understanding about that law. And he said the other 5 was foolish. They didn't have no understanding. What did Brother Paul say? That let us kill it. But the Spirit giveth life. See, they didn't have both of them. See, a lot of our brothers and sisters who don't have that Spirit, who don't have the Messiah, they have the Torah, but they don't have that understanding. So the Scripture will call them a foolish. Paul said all that he knew was out the Messiah, he counted dumb. Counted dumb. And they that were foolish took their land, took no oil. They had the law, but they deny the Messiah. They don't have that understanding. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In their vessels. with their land. Within themselves, they had the Mashiach, and they had that Torah. They had that understanding. And that's a deeper understanding. That's a deeper teaching. But if you read down and continue to read through the whole parable that the Messiah spoke, he's talking about those who are prepared and those who are not prepared. Those who are preparing themselves spiritually and those who are not preparing themselves spiritually. That's what he's talking about. That's what that oil points to. That oil points to the spirit that you have to keep filled up within you. You have to keep your lamp always lit. And if it get low, when you see it, Brother Lord, you better go refill. Don't let it go all the way out and then try to refill. That is what he's saying. Keep your lamp always. Keep that understanding that Abba Yah has given you through his Holy Spirit. So that's a part of the preparation in these last days, in these days of famine that's coming upon us. Keep your lamp filled. Turn off the television sometimes. Come in the house, open up that book. Stray away from negative or idle conversations sometimes. Allow your coworkers to see you as somebody who don't always gossip, as the brother gave you up word out in this lesson. Mm-hmm. Very good lesson.
Hallelujah.
If you haven't listened to it, go back and listen to it. It was timely.
Yeah.
Brother did it a month ago, but I'll say I'll bring it out when I want to bring it out. It's timely. Self-preparation these days that we should be in. We should prepare ourselves for the coming of Mashiach. Physically and most importantly, spiritually. Commune with your brother. Talk with your brother. That's what me and brother had a great conversation yesterday. Another brother Laviel, and we were talking about Esau. You know, our brothers, you know, they have this thing about Esau. They claim that today's quote unquote white man, he's Esau. You know, and how the Creator hates Esau. What the scriptures do say, but they have no understanding. They are foolish in that when they say that. So, you know, the brother said he had a conversation with another brother, and Abba had opened his eyes. He took him through the way of Jacob. And Jacob's descendants, how he was showing the brother that it couldn't have been Esau. Jacob's descendants can't be Esau's descendants. And when he said that, you know, Abba Yah, he gave his thought. So I'm like, oh, wow, man. Well, you're right. Shem can't dwell in Shem's tent. We read that a million times, but we never connected it. But because I was in communion, I was in conversation about the word with my brother, Abba gave us some nuggets. He opened some things up to us. So the next time a brother comes to you and talk about Esau, and the white man is Esau, those Ashkenazi Jews over there, or those Jews over there in Israel, or whatever white Jew that you see walking around, that's Esau. Well, ask him about the prophecy back in Genesis 10 that Yahweh said that Jacob was born dwelled in the tent in the tents of Shem. Ask him how he's going to explain that. Because Shem can't dwell in Shem's tent. The prophecy is that Jacob's going to dwell in Shem's tent. And if you don't know and understand what I'm talking about, Esau and Jacob is out of the line of Shem. One of the three sons of Noah. Shem is one of the three sons of Noah. Jacob is one of the three sons of Noah. You might say Jacob, but I'm going to use the chain. That's not the story. So when you go to Jacob's line, you'll find out who is dwelling in Shem's tent. And it ain't Esau. Because it's not prophesied that Esau shall be in Shem's tent. It's prophesied that Jacob shall be in Shem's tent. I wonder what some of these brothers who believe that wholeheartedly, even some of the white Jews who believe that whole I wonder what you got to say about it. How are you going to explain that? How are you going to deny that? Because if you deny that, you deny the word. I will always have an ace in the hole for these false doctrines that's popping up. You always have an ace in the hole. But commune with your brother. Talk to one another throughout the week. Spiritual growth. Why? Because if you commune with your brothers and y'all talking at work, I'm going to bring something out. And I know here in our little camp, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. But spiritual, spiritually prepared. One more scripture, family, staying in the same book. We're going down to Matthew 17, another familiar word that we didn't hear before. We're going to start at verse 15. Matthew 17, 15. Oh, man, okay. Master, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And so wrecked, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and up into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Yahusha answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And I would dare to say that he was looking at his disciples when he was talking. Because they are the ones that have been with him everywhere he's been in his 3-year ministry. So I would dare to say he was looking at them with a disgust, you know. And I remember a few times my spiritual leader who had passed away, you know, he would ask a question. Don't you say nothing dumb out your mouth. Especially if you've already taught him. Oh, you say something down out your mouth, he will get on you right in and there in front of the whole congregation. And you will sit there and feel 10 turns small. You'll be like, what's that commercial? Want to get away? That's how you will feel. I'm telling you, I'm good. I didn't do that. And he got on me. But I understand why he got on me. Because I have taught you this.
That's right.
I have given you this.
Right.
You've been coming to the Bible. Why haven't you learned this yet? No different than how the Messiah talks with his disciples. And any teacher, even a spiritual leader now, he done came out with some tongue lashing. Many a time, you know, you sitting there, you feel like, want to get away. That's how you feel. It ain't that they feel as though you are done. They feel as though you should know these things. You've been coming here all this time. You've been around all this time, and you don't know this? What are you doing with this fair time, in other words? What are you doing that you don't know this? So it comes up. It comes up in frustration because they have the same spirit of Yahusha. Who I would dare to say looked at his disciples when he was talking. That was friends. And Yahushua rebuked the devil and departed, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Yahushua apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Yahushua said unto them, because of your unbelief. So he was talking to them. He was talking to them. Because those are the ones who was with him, those are the ones that he had imparted the Holy Spirit on, but they did not know how to use it. And he told them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, removed hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That is the type of faith that we're going to have, family. We're going to have that type of faith, that type of spiritual preparation. We are going to have in these last days. In this time of famine, and then in Jacob's trouble, we're going to have that much faith. But listen to this. Listen to this last one. I'm stopping at 21, right? Howbeit, this kind go not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. Spiritual preparation, family. Spiritual preparation. How many of us, me, myself included, I'm including myself, know that we are in a situation, that we have been plagued by something from a child, that we know that we want to change some way, somehow, but we won't take the time to fast and pray. Because some things, as Yahweh Yeshua said, only come out but by fasting and praying. Some of us only will fast and pray when the edict goes out from the spiritual leader. But we know we are dealing with problems. We know we are having something going on in our family, and we won't get down on our knees, or we will get down on our knees. We will do that. But we won't fast. Because he said fast and praying. Some difficult demons will not depart from you but by fasting and praying. So we know what's alien us. We know that what is a part of us that we have been trying to get rid of for years. But we won't fast unless it's Yom Kippur. We won't fast unless the brothers Yaki El say, we're going to fast this week for such and such. We won't look in ourselves and say, I need to get rid of this. How do I get rid of this, Father? We ask that. And right there, he's giving you the answer. But we won't do it. Why? Because we don't want to suffer this flesh. We do not want to suffer this flesh for nothing. We don't want to do it. And we know that there are things in our spirit that we need to separate. We know that things that are a part of us have to be separated for us to continue in this walk. So spiritual preparation takes precedence over anything else. So we must prepare spiritually for this war that we expect. If we're going to be fighting this famine, then we're going to also be fighting the famine of the word.
Yep.
So people like Father, when they make these laws and we say, no, that's not right, we can endure persecution. We can endure Jacob's trouble. But right before Jacob's trouble, famine. Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself? First spiritually and then physically. And I myself, you know, I won't even exclude myself in that fast. Because I don't fast as often as I should. You know, what the Messiah say, how you should. We should anoint our people. We should anoint ourselves. Not walking around like it's the worst thing in the world that we'll fast. But it's a joy. Why? Because we know that whatever alien us, because I believe what you said out your mouth, you have written in your word, I believe that you're going to be moving. Because I'm fasting so you can be moved. Now that's our brother Paul, and we, in the understanding, come down that my grace is sufficient enough. But we're not talking about those things. We're talking about the we, those of us who have been carrying around demonic spirits since we were kids, we have not gotten rid of them yet. I'm a part of it. I'm not excusing myself. That's what we're talking about. Shedding these demonic spirits, deal with it. Brother asked a question. I'm going to go to that again. Do you rely on Abed? And that was a personal question that we need to look in the mirror. Personal. In the coming weeks, family, I'm going to have my elders on here, and we're going to be talking about about essential things. That's the walk in the path that Abba Yah has put me on. To understand, start to know that I am a watchman. So I have to be watching these signs. I have to know, understand what's going on with this people so I can go back. I can be that preacher, that proclaimer.
Hallelujah.
And not just me, all the elders and all the Kohanim. Be a watchman, set up on a wall. And remember, we had souls entrusted. Abba had entrusted souls to his spiritual leaders. You can take that lightly if you want. He will regard that soul at your hand. Shalom, family. I want to thank y'all for just listening. Shalom.